Today's reading is from Genesis. When Rebekah's time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle, so they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand gripping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am famished." Therefore he was called Edom. Jacob said, "First sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said to him, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. The word of God for the people of God.
A few weeks back, our church sent forth two mission teams, one to Rosebud Native American Reservation in South Dakota, and a second one to Haiti. And we were pleased that both mission trips went very well and were successful. And today I have representatives of each group that are here to share a little bit about their mission experience. Jimmy Williams will be speaking about the youth trip that went to Haiti, and then Sydney Eads will be speaking about the trip to Rosebud Native American Reservation. I invite them forward at this time.
Good morning. My name is Jimmy Williams. I've been a member of St. Luke's my entire life. I'll be a senior next year at Carmel High School. In my past, I've only done a couple mission trips. I was part of the local mission trip here in Indy two consecutive years. These were fun, and it was nice to help out my local community. Recently, however, I had the pleasure of going to Haiti with the church. This was also my first time out of the country. With me on this trip were my brother and 26 other youths. It was truly an awesome experience. While in Haiti, our group lived in Fondois. We lived in a small settlement called the APF Center. APF stands for Association of the Peasants of Fondois. We had housing which consisted of either a cement building or wooden houses with tin roofs. We had scheduled meals each day, cooked by the nuns that lived there. The food was great, even though some people had trouble digesting it. We also worked very hard each day. We were split into family groups that each went to a different work site each day. I didn't know all of the people at my group at the start of the week, but by the end of the week, I shared a special bond with each of them. I'll now give a brief description of each work day in Haiti. On Monday, we left the APF Center in the back of a truck and went to a large hill. While there, we moved stones up in buckets to the middle of the hill for the first hour, and for the next 3 hours, we moved cement down to the middle of the hill. All of this was to aid in the construction of the house. On Tuesday, my group went down from the APF Center and painted a house for a man named Mathieu. His new house needed painted in preparation for his wedding at the end of the week. We used oil paint for both the interior and exterior of the house. On Wednesday, my group rode hired motorcycles to a women's birthing clinic that was under construction. While there, we used pickaxes and shovels to dig a 13-foot by 7-foot by 5-foot deep hole for a septic tank. We moved the dirt away from the hole with buckets to the back of the building. At this site, groups stayed until 3 o'clock instead of 1. This meant that lunch was provided on site. That day, we had a rice and bean corn mush. Thursday, we were back at the same hill we worked on Monday. This time, we had more workers, however, so it wasn't as strenuous. Friday was a fun day. We all got to go to Jacmel Beach with the orphans from Fondois. It was really fun to spend time with them and see their happiness on the beach. It was also nice to relax and take a break from all the hard work. Saturday was also a leisure day. We got the choice of either going on a hike or attending Mathieu's wedding. I chose to go on the hike. It was awesome. The views were incredible and it was really hard work. That, I would say, was my first real hike. Each day we also had the opportunity to go down to the orphanage and play with the kids. This is a photo of Kelly Harris with a little boy named Kevins. He was really shy and never talked, but Kelly was able to get him to smile. This is probably my favorite photo from the trip. I also had a lot of fun at the orphanage because I took French in school. I was able to speak to several of the kids, and it was great to talk to them about everything. On most days, some of us played soccer with some Haitian boys on the ruined foundation of the old APF Center. It was really fun to play against them, and they were really good. While they won most games, we did win one or two, which felt awesome. The language barrier didn't affect the games at all. It was just a group of guys having fun. For me, this trip was really life-changing. I saw so many things there that brought God more into my life. I became closer with the church, closer with God, and closer with the people on the trip. I've taken back so many things from the trip, but by far the most important one to me is work ethic. The people there work so hard to manually accomplish something we could do here with machinery in a fraction of the time. I want to take back the idea that effort matters. If I work harder and do something on my own, the end result will feel so much better. I hope to go back someday and experience it all over again. It was truly the trip of a lifetime. I'd now like to extend a special thanks, especially to Reverend Williamson, all the adult mentors that were there on the trip with us, and to you all, because without any of you, the trip would not have been possible. Thank you.
Hello, my name is Sydney Eads. I am a recent graduate of Zionsville High School, and I plan on attending Ball State University in the fall. About 3 weeks ago, I went on my 10th mission trip to Mission, South Dakota. This specific trip had a perfect mix of 13 children and 13 adults. Most were veterans of the trip, but I always love seeing the occasional new face. This year, the team from St. Luke's organized a kids' club in which we played games, helped the natives make pillows and blankets, which both are seen there as luxury items, and we were constantly at the park down the street. The children were so excited when we brought them new toys to play with. Some of them had never seen a basketball that had been completely blown up, and they still managed to beat all of us from Indiana. The Rosebud Lakota Indian Reservation is unlike anything I have ever seen. As a Zionsville and Carmel, Indiana resident, seeing people on the streets in broken shoes, kids walking barefoot on hot pavement, it's a complete and total reality shock. The average life expectancy of the Lakota Sioux tribe is 47 years for the average male, compared to 77 years nationwide. That is 1 year younger than Haiti's 48, and Haiti is considered a third world country. Unemployment rates range from 65 to 80%, and diabetes and alcoholism are at epidemic levels. According to a tribe leader on the reservation, most of the children who will become alcoholics are so by the age of 14. But the children are absolutely incredible. Some of the kindest children I have ever met, and they treat their elders with respect and care as a child should, but which is seen a lot less these days. These kids are so happy when they see familiar faces and when you teach them something new. It's incredible how fast they learn and how much they know and respect God. It's humbling to see these kids with nothing, so happy and grateful. They are used to not having material possessions, and they are much happier than some people I know who live in the nicest towns in America. This trip has completely changed my life. I find myself wanting to serve God even more and trying to live in His image. I take nothing for granted because I see how others live. I see it's not just in Africa or Haiti or some other country that people need help, it's right here in our own backyard. I've learned to take every day for what it's worth and to be grateful for what God has blessed me with, because any day it could be taken away from me. The people on this trip, as well as the natives, become like family, and after 10 years and 10 different groups, I can say that I've made a lifelong group of friends and made relationships that I wouldn't trade for the world. If you're thinking about going on this trip or any mission trip, go. It will completely change your life. Deuteronomy 15:11 says, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land." Thank you.
Jimmy talked about a hill that we were moving rocks and sand on. What he didn't really explain was that hill from base to the top was about over a third of a mile along a footpath. And so it was a long distance. These guys worked hard, and we're so proud of Jimmy and so proud of you, Sydney. Thank you guys for representing our church and mission. So let's thank them one more time. Thanks, guys. One of the fondest memories I have of summer vacation was when I was a child, when we made shell soup. I don't know, I was young, 4 or 5, something like that, and our family went on vacation to Florida, Navarre Beach. And as we walked along the beach one day, our parents instructed my brother and I to pick up shells, any color, any shape, any size, and stuff them in our pockets. We collected tons and tons of shells, and we got back to the condo where we were staying. We emptied them all into a big pot, and we filled it up with water, and we set it to boil. That was how we made shell soup. And of course, my brother and I are so excited to see these shells become soup. And eventually, watching a pot of boiling water loses its magic. And so we started to get bored. And at that point, my dad would kind of step in and say, okay, we're going to go somewhere. And he'd concoct a distraction to get us out of the way. And while we were gone, my mom would empty out the shells in the water and pour in tomato soup with pasta shells. But when we came back, it was like magic, right? To our little preschool mind, these shells had been transformed. And the memory, it was so magical, so powerful, that it persisted until I think it was fourth or fifth grade. And I'm telling my friends at the cafeteria table how my family makes this special soup. And someone points out the obvious gap of logic. And the myth is broken. But the spell continues. It still has a powerful feeling in my thoughts and emotions. I know it's 4th of July, and we tend to think about grilling and hot dogs and brats and burgers, but for just a moment, I want you to think about soup. I mean, soup has this, unlike any other food, it has this ability to transport us in our memory. It has a hold on our emotions and nostalgia. I mean, when you were a kid and you had a great new grilled cheese sandwich, what did you dip it into? Tomato soup. Or you're sick and you're not feeling good and your mom whips up a batch of her special chicken noodle soup. Or maybe it's winter and it's cold outside and you sit down and you're watching like the Colts on TV and you sit down to a hearty bowl of chili. And every family has their own recipe for how to make chili just right. If you think about a soup, it takes you someplace, doesn't it? Well, there's a soup in today's Bible story. And I think it's significant that it's soup that Jacob is fixing when Esau comes in from the fields, because this soup holds a power over him. It's not just that he's hungry. It's not just that it's any food. In my mind, I picture it, the Bible doesn't say this explicitly, but I picture it as some kind of family recipe, some kind of soup that only Rebecca knows how to make, except Jacob, who grew up kind of at her side, holding on to the hem of her robe, he watched how this soup was made. And so on this fateful day when his brother is coming in from the fields, that's the soup that he's chosen to make. And when the smell hits Esau, it grabs him. He has to have it. He wants it so ravenously that he's willing to trade anything, and he makes a fateful decision that will change not just his life, but his family and the future of nations, and maybe even today. All history changed because of a bowl of soup. And there's a couple lessons we can learn from today's story. I kind of want to talk about Esau for a little bit, then talk about Jacob and how each one has something to teach us. Let's start with Esau. What does Esau have to teach us? I mean, honestly, what kind of a fool gives up his inheritance, his birthright, something of inestimable value for something as simple and temporary as a bowl of soup, something that he's going to consume in a matter of seconds? It's going to be gone. Why would he do that? Well, Esau was an impulsive person. He's reactive. He just responds on a moment. He's thoughtless, too. The very next story that we see in the book of Genesis is him deciding to marry women from the Hittite clan. Even though that offends his father, even though it goes against culture, he sees them, he wants them, he acts. That's the way Esau works. And so when he wants this soup, he just takes it. You see, the thing is, for Esau, everything's come easy. He was the firstborn. He was the father's favorite. Hunting was natural to him. All the things that made a man in that culture, he was good at. He didn't ever have to work for anything. So the simple answer is, he traded the birthright because it didn't have any value for him. He'd never had to work for it. You see, a birthright, by definition, is something that we receive without work. It's just given to us by virtue of the family or the country that we happen to be born into. And because we're just born into it, it's so easy to take it for granted, right? I mean, and sometimes we have to get out of our context, the way Jimmy and Sydney just did. You have to get out in order to appreciate the birthright, which is ours. I mean, in order to understand that not every child, not every person has the privilege, the status, the freedoms which we enjoy here. And in the case of the Lakota Indians, we even have to reflect on the birthright that's been taken and the damage that's done when someone loses a birthright. In Haiti, it didn't make the national news here, but it's all the news in Haiti. A few months ago, the Dominican Republic passed a law that anyone who is of Haitian descent would be deported. You know, the DR and Haiti share the same island. They're on the same border. And the DR is a much healthier economy. And so Haitians travel across all the time seeking employment. But this isn't just people who are there illegally. It's people who have been born in the Dominican Republic, who've grown up there, attended schools there, who've never learned a lick of Creole. All they know how to speak is Spanish their entire lives. And because they were born of Haitian descent, the DR has passed a law that they can be rounded up and sent back on buses. They're being dropped off in Port-au-Prince right now, tens of thousands of people. And Haiti's trying to figure out, how do we organize ourselves in order to receive? They estimate 300,000 to 400,000 people are going to be deported. Whenever you talk to people in Haiti about it, they always say the same phrase. They say, these are people with no country. They're people without a birthright. There are people the world over who would give anything for the birthright that you and I enjoy. I mean, in this country, we celebrate that every single child that is born has the same opportunity, the same freedom, the same equality and justice that we all seek. And our civic institutions are all geared to protect that birthright. And sometimes it's just invisible to us. It came at a cost, but it didn't cost us, and so we don't recognize its worth. On a day like today, on the 4th of July, we are supposed to remember that. Because with that birthright comes a privilege. We have to honor it and treasure it. We don't want to be like Esau, who trades away what is of inestimable worth for something that is worthless and cheap and passing away. I invite you to think about your time, the birthright we all have as human beings, and how easy it is for all of us to trade our time. Time we could be spending in relationships, time we could be spending doing something significant, and how easily we trade it for something that's temporary, cheap, passing, won't even be remembered. Possessions, how easily we trade what's worth, what took time to create. But when I really think about a birthright, I think about values and character. I mean, what's your birthright? What about the family in which you grew up? What was passed on to you? Because those things, they can't be bought, they can't be traded, they can't be sold. Character and values, they only grow in the soil of time. And so my question to you, the question that Esau poses for us is what is your birthright? And how are you honoring it and preserving it? And how are you passing it on to someone else? But I said there were two lessons, two characters. There's also the character of Jacob. And Jacob isn't exactly a hero in this story, is he? He's kind of a sniveling little brother. I mean, he's ambitious, he's greedy, he's opportunistic. His brother's hungry, just give him the bowl of soup. But no, he says, if you want this soup, you got to give me your birthright. I mean, are we supposed to imitate that? Well, in some senses, yes. Because Jacob does the exact opposite of what Esau did. Esau took something of inestimable worth and traded it for something that was worthless. Jacob took something that was worthless, that was passing away, that was only meant to be consumed, and he traded it for something of inestimable value. He secured for himself a better birthright. It reminds me of the story Jesus tells, the parable of the man. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a hidden treasure in a field. And so he goes out and he sells everything that he has in order to purchase that field and the treasure which is included. He sells everything he has in order to acquire something that is worth so much more. Now, the way I always heard that preached when I was growing up was, we should give up our lives, surrender our lives in order to gain the birthright of entering into heaven. And maybe that's part of it, but I think for Jesus it's more altruistic than that, that when we surrender our lives, we are actually giving them not just to God, but to other people. I mean, I think about Sydney and Jimmy and the teams that they were with and the work they did, that they gave up something, a week of their lives, in order to invest it in someone else. And if I were to say to them, would you trade that week for the week that you could have had back home? They wouldn't trade it, because what they traded for was worth so much more than what could have been. And that's the way it is. Whenever we trade our lives for something of eternal value, whenever we surrender our possessions in order to invest in youth, whenever we surrender an hour on a Sunday morning to come to worship, or even yet 2 hours, not just to come to worship, but to teach Sunday school or welcome people to church or work in the parking lot, even things like that, when we surrender our lives, we gain something that has so much more value than just what we could have had. See, for Jesus, the story is not just prescriptive, it's autobiographical. I mean, Jesus is talking about himself as the farmer who takes what he has and sells it to purchase something that is gone. I mean, if anything, Jesus is not really like Jacob, being honest. He's like Esau. I mean, Jesus has a birthright that is second to none. He's God's own son. But he doesn't hold on to that privilege. He doesn't hold on to that rank. He doesn't hold on to that status. But he runs from it. He gives it away in order to pursue those that the world has given up on, the marginalized, the lost. He goes and he seeks them. He sells all that he has in order to secure the birthright of every person, every woman, every child, every man born on the face of the earth, in order to secure for us the birthright of being God's children. That's what we celebrate when we take communion. We're receiving a birthright that we did not own, a birthright which is rightfully only God's own son, but by his sacrifice has been willed to us that we might be God's people, his children, forgiven and free. My dad, when we made that shell soup, I didn't know it at the time, but his brain cancer was returning. He was no longer in remission. This was the last vacation that I can remember taking with him. And so he took something ordinary, shells on a beach, and he made them into a meal that I would never forget. When Jesus had just a few more hours with his friends, he took things that were ordinary, a loaf of bread, a cup of wine, and he transformed them. He imbued them with his love, his grace, his life, that they might never forget the birthright that he was going to secure for them and for us, that we might be the children of God as well. Will you join with me in a word of prayer? Almighty God, as we come to this, your table, we are thankful for our birthright, not just for our birthright as Americans, but our birthright as Christians, this gift which we could not earn, but is given to us through your Spirit and through your sacrifice. We know it comes at great cost. We simply say thank you, and we receive. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.